Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee in the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be taken over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site, from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Now ask for your careful attention as we ask Roger to speak on the subject, Jerusalem, future capital of the world.
Well, good evening, everyone. Why is it that so many people know, or at least aware, of the land and the nation of Israel, and often more especially its capital, the city of Jerusalem? Not many days go by without some reference to Israel in the media, whether through newspapers, television, radio, the internet. And the city of Jerusalem, it certainly has a very high profile within world affairs. Why should this be so? There are so many nations in the world who are far larger in size and population and economic importance than Israel. So why is it that this tiny country, about the size of Wales, with a population of approximately 8.5 million, holds such intrigue for the world? And we must acknowledge that although Israel has attention focused upon it, far out of proportion to its size, really it's the whole of the Middle East with the Arab nations surrounding Israel. And there's the tremendous oil wealth which they have, the power which this in turn gives, which causes major nations of the world to take an interest in promoting lasting peace treaties. And long-term security arrangements are undertaken in the region. Now, the potential for serious conflicts between Arabs and the Jews is extremely high, the ultimate consequences of which hold major ramifications for the rest of the world. And whereas the whole area is full of tension, likely to explode at any time, and indeed parts have been at war for many years and even seem to be gaining in intensity over recent times. But Israel is still there, defying the surrounding Arabs. And what we wish to look at now is the city of Jerusalem itself, and examine its relevance and its importance to the world, and answer the question, well, why is it so unique? Now, we would suggest that the majority of people would agree with these points. And the first one is its location in the geography of the world, because it's situated at the meeting point of the Earth's land masses. It's the land bridge between the three continents of Europe, of Asia, and Africa. And this position at this junction has been the cause of fierce disputes for centuries. And quite possibly, it may be the most fought over patch of land, that is Israel and the city Jerusalem, for this very reason. In fact, over the centuries, the various empires which have ruled over Jerusalem have had to pass through the land on their various battle campaigns. And so we have its strategic importance. Now, secondly, and probably most important of all as far as the present world perception is concerned, is that Jerusalem contains the holy sites of three different religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But as one writer has said of Judaism, its religion is not tied to sites, but to the land. Not to what happened in Jerusalem, but to Jerusalem itself. For Israel, Jerusalem is its capital city now. The Palestinians also claim Jerusalem as their capital. We're no doubt aware of the tension in this particular situation, and we'll consider it further later. Now, you may feel that the claim of the title of this address is somewhat ridiculous, because men and women may feel that Jerusalem could never be the future capital of the world. And I suppose who could blame you when we consider it from man's point of view? But what we wish to show you from the Bible is what the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, has to say about Jerusalem, which is caused to be written in his divinely inspired word, the Bible, which each of us can read for ourselves. And the Bible will reveal to us just what it is about Jerusalem that makes it so special and so unique amongst the cities. We're going to unfold the events of history over hundreds of years and give just a brief look at the past, which is so full of drama, a consideration of the present times, and a glimpse of some of the events prophesied to take place in the future, which we believe will culminate in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, with Jerusalem as the capital of the world. Now, not only is the land uniquely special to the God of Israel, but so is the city of Jerusalem. And indeed, the prophet Ezekiel has this to say. It's just the one verse in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." That's it. It's quite specific, isn't it? And that Jerusalem had been the place chosen by God from the beginning is also made a little clearer in Psalm 132. Have a look in Psalm 132 and we read these words. Verse 13. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Now, Jerusalem is first mentioned historically almost 4,000 years ago. The Bible records that there lived in the city of Salem, which is another name for Jerusalem, city of peace, it's a king priest of the Most High God, who was known as Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, he was associated with Abraham, who's a very important man in Bible teaching. And we first read of Jerusalem back in Genesis chapter 14. And Abraham came to the city after pursuing and destroying certain kings from the north, who, heading a confederacy of nations, they'd invaded the land known as Canaan. They'd taken captive his nephew Lot, and Abraham had gone to retrieve him. And upon his victorious return, We're told that he was met by this man, this king, Melchizedek. And we read in Genesis chapter 14, and I'm reading from verse 18. Verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." So Jerusalem thus appears upon the pages of history in relation to God and his faithful servant Abraham. Now this man became the friend of God because he showed great faith in God. And as a result, God made great and precious promises to him. And those promises, still to be fulfilled, concern God's purpose with the earth and mankind's hope of eternal salvation. And just so that we understand a little of God's plans, very briefly we will read of this promise. Just go back a few pages to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. We read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now to verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, Will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And with this in mind, we build up the picture onto the next chapter, chapter 13, and we read from verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And so we note that God firstly gave a promise concerning Abraham's seed, or it just means his descendants. And this was before he promised an eternal inheritance on the earth to Abraham. The Apostle Paul stated that this was to be a singular seed, whom he identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go forward to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians now, and chapter 3. And we start in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and I read verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now this is significant from numerous points of view, because it's important to connect the early historical mention of Jerusalem with the life and times of Abraham, and the clear link between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, and just back to verse 8, it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So therefore we have the New Testament setting Abraham before us as the great example of how to please God by believing what God has promised. And through Jesus Christ, those same promises are today open to all people who share the faith of Abraham, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. So carrying on in Galatians chapter 3, and we read verse 9. And verse 9 says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And then on towards the end of the chapter, chapter 3 in verse 26. And verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So for Abraham to receive his inheritance of the land of Israel, he will have to be raised from the dead and given eternal life. And it was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to make possible the blessing of the forgiveness of sin by which men and women may have everlasting life. Now the next significant event for Jerusalem was when the city was taken by David. And it was seen to indicate that the city of God's choice was not to be occupied by his people until they had a king of the divinely appointed line of Judah. Now David was a member of the first generation in the line of Judah that was qualified to take this office. Thus, God's chosen city and his chosen king were now united for the furtherance of his purpose with the people. Reigning from Jerusalem, David was of the 14th generation in direct line of descent with Abraham. Now from the time of King David, Jerusalem has been the national and the spiritual centre for the Jewish people. Even when throughout history, when no Jew was allowed to live in the city, it still remained the focus of their thoughts and their hopes. The national concern for the city was expressed in the sad words of Psalm 137 and verse 56. It says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." That the aspirations of God's people will eventually be realized is assured by many divine prophecies, such as Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. It says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." And as we continue to look at Jerusalem, it will become clear that it's not some city that's just dug out of myths and legends, but it is, it's one of the oldest cities in the world, with probably more written and known about it over the years than any other city. The reigns of David and Solomon were the high spot in the history of Israel and Jerusalem. David prepared for and Solomon built the temple for the worship of God. And it's important to note that just as God had made a covenant with Abraham many years earlier, God made a great covenant of promise with King David. One part of this covenant, it refers to the throne of his kingdom, thus assuring the restoration of the throne of David from which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule. And the place of David's throne was Jerusalem. Now gradually, history unfolded, and because Judah did that which was wrong, God finally permitted the overthrow of Judah. And he told its last king, Zedekiah, of the future in store for the throne of David. And I'm just going to read the one verse. It's from Ezekiel 21 and verse 27. Ezekiel 21 and verse 27. And this is what it had to say. This is what was said by God through the prophet Ezekiel to this King Zedekiah. And he says, verse 27 of chapter 21, "I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. So thus, this prophecy foretold the coming of Christ, and the time when he would sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. Now Judah went into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians, who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And after 70 years under Cyrus the Persian, Judah was allowed to return to rebuild the city and the temple. And eventually Israel became a part of the Roman Empire. And it was the occasion of the birth of the Son of God and its significance, which is so important. Because Jesus came to Jerusalem. And many of the people, having seen his miracles, they felt that he was the Messiah and that he'd come to deliver them from the Roman domination. They did not realize that his mission was, at his first advent, was to be manifested as the Lamb of God, to provide a perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. The Jewish nation, they failed to understand this twofold mission of Christ. That, as we say, he should come firstly as a sacrifice for the redemption of mankind, and then a second time to reward the faithful and to establish God's kingdom over all the earth. Now the Jews rejected their saviour and their king at Jerusalem. And consequently, in AD 70, just some 40 years after the death, resurrection and ascension of Christ to his Father in heaven, the armies of Rome came to crush the Jews. The city of Jerusalem and the temple, they were burned and razed to the ground. The survivors were ultimately scattered to all parts of the earth in AD 135. And this probably led to the great spreading of the gospel message throughout the then known world. Now, as the centuries rolled by, the Middle East came under the rule of the Saracens and then the Turks, and the land of Palestine lay neglected and waste. The Jews, they were scattered throughout the world and subject to brutal and remorseless persecution. But these long years of despair for the Jews, they were clearly foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Because even in Deuteronomy, written before Israel even entered the land of Palestine in about 1500 BC, it was predicted. And let's have a look at this. This is back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And so Deuteronomy 28, and I'm reading from verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. Now the one thing, however, which always comes out with God's dealings with the Jews, and that is the permanent offer of hope and blessing, if they but turn away from evil to obeying their God. For God has stated that he's never intended to cast the Jews off forever. This is what the prophet Jeremiah has to say in chapter 30. The prophet Jeremiah, I'm reading from chapter 30 and verse 11. It says, the word of the Lord for the prophet Jeremiah, verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now, even the Jews themselves, wherever they may have been scattered to, they always thought of the land of Israel, as each year they kept the feast of the Passover. It was the memory of their coming out of Egypt. And their prayer was always, next year in Jerusalem. Jeremiah again reveals to us in God's intentions with the Jews. Still in Jeremiah chapter 30, this time verse 3, it says, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And verse 10, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." And finally in this sequence, over to chapter 31 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock." And so God has stated that he intends to regather his people Israel at some point in the future. And with this in mind, we now wish to look at the events concerning Israel and Jerusalem in the last century. Although it would be fascinating to look at this in greater detail, we must just skim the surface. Now, in the Middle East, the important event which paved the way for the re-establishment of the state of Israel was the demise of the Turkish Empire. And this is referred to in a remarkable Bible prophecy in Revelation 16. We won't refer to that now, something you can look at later. But where reference is made here to the drying up of the river Euphrates. And the purpose of this was to make way for the events which will draw all nations into the Middle East area, the result being described as the Battle of Armageddon. And Bible students saw this prophecy as indicative of the Jews returning to the land of Israel after Turkey shrinking, this drying up of the river Euphrates, of Turkey's shrinking influence, followed by the return of Christ to the earth. And this first part was accomplished in 1917 by the British Army driving the Turks out of Palestine. And the famous Balfour Declaration was made, which stated that Britain favoured the establishment of a national home of the Jews. And in 1948, when the British withdrew from Palestine, the State of Israel was born, and traumatic times have accompanied the nation since, with much open hostility from the Arabs over the years, boiling over into many wars. Now, this is just what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in his Mount Olivet prophecy of the long years of despair for the Jews. But he said that there would be an end. Let's go to the New Testament now, and it's Luke chapter 21 we want to look at. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Luke 21 and verse 24. This is what we read. "And they shall fall," this is talking about the Jews, "and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now certainly the Jews have experienced all this. And yet it was only in 1967 that an important part of this remarkable prophecy was fulfilled. It's where it says in that verse 24, it says towards the end, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that word "until," it marks an end of a particular era. And it was only at that time, for the first time since AD 70, following the dispersion of the Jews for centuries and the regathering of them, which commenced at the beginning of the last century, for Jerusalem was occupied by non-Jewish powers right up to the time of the Six-Day War of 1967. And it was at this time, for the first time, the city of Jerusalem passed wholly into Jewish hands. Now imagine the joy at such an occasion. What greater demonstration could there be that God was indeed working in the affairs of the world, fulfilling his word? And yet verse 24 that we've just read, it's only the first part of the prophecy, isn't it? Because if we continue, verse 25, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now these verses, they talk of terrible times in the world. But the exciting part about this is that these times herald the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And of course, verse 28 encourages us, and it says, "When these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." But before the return of Christ, the Bible prophesies of major world-shattering events which are to take place. If you read the newspapers and listen to the news bulletins, take a general interest in world events, you will be aware that Israel and Jerusalem is still a major problem. And the world opinion decrees that it should be sorted out once and for all. Of course, the attention of the world is centered on the Israel and Palestinian impasse. And yet, with all this talk that goes on, sometimes it's out of the news, but it's always there in the background. Yet with all this talk, one thing is certain, and I feel sure that it will become a major problem, and that is that Israel will never willingly give up Jerusalem again via peace talks. It's not open to negotiation. We've seen the fervour of the Jew praying at the Wailing Wall. It's symbolic of their land, their home, their religion. And at this point, we must point out that apart from a very small minority, the Jews, it seems, have no time for Christ because he's not accepted as their Messiah. They're still waiting for him. And many probably believe in their own strength. And they do not acknowledge God's hand at work. But Jerusalem, it will continue to be a major world issue. Now the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12 has this to say. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm reading from verse 2. It says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So this does confirm it. Now, having considered Jerusalem, past and present, and all the problems that we're looking at in the Middle East and Jerusalem especially, I'm sure none of us would say that this term, this burdensome stone, is not a reality, not a truth, because it's there, isn't it? It's there all the time, and the politicians of the world try as they wish to make a name for themselves in solving the Middle East problem. They don't seem to manage to, do they? And so now, having considered Jerusalem past and present, let's now have a look at what the Bible has to say about the future of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Now, the Bible teaches about a major conflict that's often termed the Battle of Armageddon. We referred to it earlier, and it's in Ezekiel 38. It says that the land of Israel will be invaded suddenly and successfully by a massive confederacy of nations invading the land of Israel, coming down from the uttermost parts of the north. And this is just before the establishment of the kingdom of God. Now, the leader of this confederacy is called Gog of the land of Magog. And Bible expositors have consistently looked to Russia to fulfill the role of Gog. Magog was an ancient name for the land of the Scythians in the southern part of what is now Russia. And this invader comes in confederacy with many other peoples against Israel. Now, the ancient names of these allies, they cover territories now occupied by other former Russian states and European countries. And the whole chapter of namely Ezekiel in 38 and 39, they're devoted to this world-shattering event. And because of time constraints, we cannot look at them now. But we would recommend your reading of them at home, along with other prophecies of the same sort of time period, of Joel chapter 3 and this Zechariah chapter 14 that we read earlier this evening. Now also, interesting to note, three of the allies of the leader, they're mentioned by name. And they are Persia, which is of course modern day Iran, and of course we hear much about them in the news. And there's also Ethiopia mentioned. And of course in the times of when the prophecy in Ezekiel was written, the land of Ethiopia probably a lot larger, it encompassed what we know as modern day Sudan as well. And then there's also another name that is well known to us, and that is the country of Libya. And they're all readily identifiable today. We're told that the invasion is challenged, but it's too late and ineffective. And it's only by the intervention of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that the invader is destroyed. Now, we must acknowledge at this point that there's some uncertainty about the precise sequence of events at the return of Christ. But the sole purpose of our remarks is to emphasise that Israel, and more specifically the city of Jerusalem, is the focus of these forthcoming events. Now, just to expand a little bit on what's going on in the world, and I'm sure you don't need me to tell you, but we've probably noted, if we look at our newspapers, if we watch the news on the television or on the internet as we do these days, there's so much going on in the world, isn't there? And especially in the Middle East, with warfare and extremely volatile political situations. And just to mention just a few, certainly not by any means an exhaustive list, but as we know, Syria has been devastated over recent years, with warfare between President Assad and those who would oppose him. And this is, of course, ongoing. There's the very real threat to the region of ISIS or IS, whatever you wish to call them, who it seems they came out of nowhere, didn't they? You know, it's only, a couple of years ago, with their extremist laws and methods of operation. And of course, they've proclaimed an Islamic caliphate over a large area of Syria and Iraq. More recently, Russia has entered the fray, supposedly at the invitation of President Assad. And there's now tension between Turkey and Russia. Remember, after a shooting down of a Russian plane just at the end of last year. And we know that Britain has also voted to join the bombing campaign against ISIS, joining the United States, France and other nations. We've had the shootings and the bombings in Paris, again by this IS. And we've seen also that during the last year, a huge tide of migrants leaving war-torn areas of, say, Syria and other parts of the world, for Europe. There are so many incidents, it's difficult for us to keep up, isn't it? And the urgency, we would suggest, it's just like a woman in travail, as it's termed in the scripture, because it's, you know, a pregnant woman, as the contractions come, they come closer and closer together, faster and faster and faster. And that's the way that these events are described in the Bible by the prophets, so that faster and faster until you cannot stop the birth, as it were, or the end of these things. And so certainly what we would say is that the angels are certainly working in the world to bring about the time when it's appropriate for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to set up his kingdom. Now, just back to Zechariah 14, because it has a bit of a different slant on this particular event, and we will concentrate on this for a few moments. And we see the city of Jerusalem is specifically named in this particular account in chapter 14 of Zechariah. And this is what we read in verse 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." And it looks very grim, doesn't it, for the inhabitants of the city. They would be very frightened. There looks to be no way out. And then Zechariah chapters 3, verse 3 and 4, when it's obvious that they could do nothing at all about their situation, we read in verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east." And what will happen then? The returned Christ will be revealed to the crushed and the hopeless people. The invaders are destroyed. And then the disbelieving, defeated Jews will be brought face to face with reality. Not just the reality of invasion, but it will be the stunning realization that Christ is their deliverer and their Messiah. Let's back into Zechariah chapter 12 and let's read these words. Verse 7. "The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So only by these humiliating and overwhelming experiences will one of the seemingly impossible prophecies be brought to a wonderful fulfillment. Do you remember those words which stood over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for all to read? Will be shown to be true, where it said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The repentant Jews, they will weep for shame when the true impact of what their forefathers did hits them. Now, with the cataclysmic changes which take place at the time of Jerusalem's deliverance by Christ, when the northern host and their associates are destroyed by the great earthquake, which Zechariah tells us will rend the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And let's go back to Zechariah 14 and finish off reading what we started, because we finished halfway through a verse, you'll notice. Back to verse 4, And remember, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And then on to verse 10. It tells us all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And it's talking here of such massive movements of the mountains around Jerusalem. And of course it would require an enormous earthquake to thrust this great table of land with Jerusalem above the surrounding land. The Jordan Valley is part of the Great Rift Valley that stretches right from Central Africa up to Turkey. It's a geological feature that's prone to earthquakes. And apparently, during the time of the British mandate for Palestine, it was found that the Mount of Olives, it had a geological fault, for which reason the authorities forbade the erection of any more buildings there. But other topographical changes, which will occur at this time due to the earthquake, they're also revealed later in Zechariah 14, but this time in verse 8. It says, "And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be." And so from Jerusalem there will flow a perpetual and pure river, part of which would flow into the Mediterranean Sea and part into the Dead Sea, whose waters, of course, will be made fresh and life-bearing. Deserts will be made to blossom. The whole picture is one of idyllic conditions in which there will be no fear of man by man, and instead man will be able to address himself to the fruitful pursuits of a peaceful and of a spiritual existence under a benevolent and all-wise government, exercising guidance in the true principles of life. Now, the physical upheaval of the land and the spiritual upheaval of the people, it will combine to prepare the way for a completely new order under the guidance and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. With Jerusalem in all its glory as the capital of the world and as its spiritual centre. Now, the closing chapters of Ezekiel, they describe a magnificent temple to be erected at Jerusalem, which all nations will visit from time to time by way of pilgrimage, to render praise to God in the place where he sets up his throne. And it will indeed be the city of the great King, where Jesus Christ will dispense judgment and righteousness to all nations. And Jerusalem will at last become the city of peace for the whole wide world. Let's have a look at Zechariah 14 in verse 16, where it says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, there's so much written about this time by the Old Testament prophets. And so, very, very briefly, let us just take a selection of descriptions. They're all to be found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. There are many, many more that I'm sure you're aware of. But the first one is Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. With that in mind, that lovely picture there, verse Isaiah 35. And just a selection of a few verses out of this. It's worth reading the whole of these chapters I'm talking about. It's all talking about the kingdom age. But just a selection of verses from Isaiah 35. Verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And a final reference to Isaiah 65 verse 17. It says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now what an exciting prospect this is. Don't you agree? So thus will the kingdom of God on earth be inaugurated. And the many prophetic pictures in the Holy Scriptures, they will become a reality at last. Man's real needs will be met as never before. A purpose in life, security, ample food, a shelter for all, judgment and justice between man and man and between nation and nation. Jesus the Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the marvellous prospect of the kingdom of God, which we've revealed to you from the Bible, God's word, with Israel and Jerusalem at peace, is to be a reality in the very near future, we believe. The signs of the times around us, they seem to be gaining this momentum, bringing us rapidly towards the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. And you may well say, okay, so what? What has this got to do with me? Well, we say to you everything in every way, because God has promised that those who believe in him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, and who are baptized into the saving name of Christ, thereby becoming associated with the promises which God made to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, they have the glorious prospect held out to them of living forever in the kingdom of God and worshipping at Jerusalem, the future capital of the world.